You so much. It's such a privilege to be here with you, and just love your church. I love your heart for outreach and to serve communities and to go around the world and plant churches and spread the gospel. I mean, this is the real church right here. You guys are the real deal, and amazing, amazing roots, amazing future that God has for you. May the Lord bless and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace. God is working through you, and you guys have a great testimony throughout the community and the city, and just really appreciate you all so much. A lot of you have been running different circles with a lot of you, and just love you and appreciate your heart for Jesus. So thank you for having me this morning. And I want us to think this a little bit this morning about, as we were singing, about the goodness of God and how important it is for us to believe that God is good. I think it's Hebrews 11:7 that says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." One of the things that we have to believe about God in order to please him is that he is going to reward you, that he is good, that he is unchanging. You know, Satan in the garden wanted to cast doubt on God and his goodness and said, "Has God really said? And will you really die if this happens?" And he wanted to get Adam and Eve to doubt the goodness of God and to get them to believe in a lie. You know, the Bible says in James that every good and perfect gift is from above. Comes down from the Father of lights with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Whatever is good and perfect in our lives, it comes down from God to us. God is so good. He is unchanging. He never fails. He never stops working. He's always motivated out of love for you. So I want you to think a little bit about when you look back over the times that you grew most as a Christian in your life, what motivated you to live for God? What was it that spurred you on with this passion to live for God? What gave you a future and a hope? You know, as it says in Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope." God has these plans for you. What was it that really spurred you on toward that? And what overcame your guilt and shame? You think about your past, your history, things that have happened in your life, sin, stumblings, addictions, all these kinds of things. What was it that gave you the ability to overcome that, or is giving you the ability to overcome that day to day? What caused you to want to repent, to change, to move towards God, away from the world, away from your past? And what has brought lasting change into your life? Or what is bringing lasting change into your life? Well, I believe the Bible teaches that it is grace. That grace is that thing that changes you, that gives you that desire to move forward, to set your life apart to Him, to look towards the second coming, to live out these good works which God foreordained for you is grace. Grace, that Greek word charis, you probably all know this a lot, but I think it is worth reminding us. We need to be reminded, as Peter said, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace is a state of kindness and favor toward someone. And that's the way God has toward you. It's often with a focus on a benefit given to the object, a gift, a benefit, credit that is put on your account, God's undeserved love that is shown in Christ and independent from any human effort. Unconditional, undeserved love that is shown to you in Christ Jesus. The Bible says you are perfect in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that you can't earn this grace, that is a gift of God, that God provided this grace for you and He worked it out in our lives. God worked in Christ and to provide this grace for you. It was purchased with the precious blood of Christ. It is a work that God did on our behalf. He did the work on our behalf. So we think about John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave. God was moved in compassion and love. He was motivated in that for you because He loved you. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His love toward you and that while you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. God saw everything that you would do in your life, good, bad, all of it, the bad thoughts, bad motives, everything, and He chose to set His love on you and to come for you and to die for you. God so loved that He gave. Jesus came as a man, the incarnation, God in the flesh. The Bible says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, that he is fully human, that he, just as much as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, talking about us, Hebrews 2:11, so Christ also shared in the same. He was exactly like us. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He never, ever had a moment that he was outside the realm of his humanity. When he was here, he struggled like we do. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses. God became flesh. He became human like you and I in order to purchase this grace, this favor, this gift that God is pouring out on us. You think about the baptism at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Baptism, where he came to John the Baptist to be baptized. It was a sinner's baptism, right? It was a baptism of repentance. Jesus had never sinned. He didn't need to be baptized in a sinner's baptism. People would go down into the water, confess their sins, and come up out of it. Jesus came and was baptized in a sinner's baptism, completely identifying with you and me in our situation. He repented in our place when we didn't even care about it, getting right with God. He was baptized in our place and totally identified with us, even in our sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God took his son and had him live out his life in obedience, in suffering, in struggle, in strife, in war against the devil, as Satan was on his tail all the time, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ came to deliver us. He was baptized. He lived out in our place. And through Christ's obedience, he earned righteousness. You know, we talk a lot about the Christ, about the cross, the Christ's work on the cross. He paid our sin debt. Yes, that is true. But a lot of times we overlook the fact that Christ earned righteousness for us during his life, during those 33 and a half years. He lived out obedience to the Father. He said, I always do those things which please him. He obeyed God through the power of the Holy Spirit and earned this righteousness before God. The Bible says in Colossians 2:13 that he took the handwritten requirements that were held against us and nailed them to the cross. Talking about the law, Jesus fulfilled every jot, every tittle, every crossing of a T, every dotting of an I. He fulfilled the law on our behalf and died in our place. He did all that and earned this gift of righteousness. And when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, part of that grace is that God imputes righteousness, God puts righteousness on our account where we had none. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek after God. But when we receive Christ, we are perfect in Christ Jesus. We are righteous in him. You know, it is an amazing thing that God would give you that gift. And when God looks at you, you're just as perfect in his presence as Jesus, his son. You know, what a gift of righteousness. What a gift of grace. Jesus took all of our guilt and shame, paid for it on the cross, gave us a wonderful future in him, provided this salvation. Grace is not cheap. It is God's favor that he purchased for you because he loves you. You're important to him. You mean everything to him. He preferred you even over his son to purchase you and to redeem you, to buy you back so that you could be his child. You belong to him. He's poured out grace in your life. And we're going to be in Titus chapter 2 this morning, if you would turn there. Titus chapter 2. We'll have some of it on the screen here. Verse 11 through 14. We're going to talk about how grace can change your life. How grace can change your life. Okay? Paul says to Titus, one of his converts that he left in Crete to plant a church and establish leaders. And by the way, the people in Crete... Paul said the saying that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He says this testimony is true. You know, evidently the people in Crete were pretty wild, pretty big-time sinners. And Paul is going to instruct Titus, the pastor there, how to get these guys to grow, right? So he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God's grace has appeared to all men. God's grace brings salvation, first of all, in verse 11, right? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Salvation is by grace. It's not by works of our righteousness. It came, he has brought it, he has given it to all people of all time in every place. God so loved the world, right? His blood is the atonement not only for our sins, those who believe in him, but also for the whole world, says in 1 John, that God has provided this grace for everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. God has set his love on every tongue, tribe, and race. Every color, every age, every ethnic background, everyone. God's salvation is offered to the whole world. Salvation is by grace. Look at chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Titus 3, 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, that having been justified or made right by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God has provided this salvation for us. We've been justified by his grace. We've been made right with God by his grace. Christ came in our place, lived out a holy life, died in our place, paying for our sin, and now salvation is given to everyone. We don't have to go to hell and be separated from God, as it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? He has provided eternal life to us. John 5:24, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Christ has provided this salvation, and we don't have to suffer the wrath of God. We have the opportunity to experience the grace of God because of what Christ has done. And it is a gift to us, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith. Everybody know that verse? And that not of yourselves, it is what? Gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So have you received your salvation by grace? Have you received your salvation, this gift of God, by grace? It is important that we understand that. It is by grace alone, through faith alone. It is not of works. It is only this gift of God. All of God's work, none of yours. It does not depend on your righteousness. It doesn't depend on your pedigree, your family, your history. It doesn't depend on how much good you've done for God, how much money you've given to church, how much you've sinned. It doesn't depend on that. The Bible says that where sin abounds or grows, grace did much more abound. It's God's grace, the blood of his son covers all sin of all time. It's not about how good you are. God is not going to weigh on the scales and say, well, you've done this and this and this in your life, and the scales weigh in your favor. No, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. We have no righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. God is going to measure us on the perfection of his son. He has offered this salvation to us, and it's not of our works. It is all a gift to us. It doesn't depend on your baptism. It doesn't depend on your church membership. It doesn't depend on how many devotion times you have. It doesn't depend on how good a person you are. It is dependent upon receiving the gift of God and this grace of God that he has for you. Have you received it? It's unconditional. Unconditional acceptance before God because of what Christ has done. If that's the salvation you have, then you have the real deal. But if you say it's something that I have done, something about me that has brought salvation to me along with Christ, then that's not the gospel of the Bible. Gospel means good news. Gospel, Jesus' first words he proclaimed in Mark was, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. You know, this whole idea that the good news of God is here. The good news is that God has provided salvation. The good news is not that you do something for it. The good news is that God has provided it for you because he loves you. He's done this work for you, and you are perfect in Christ Jesus when you receive him. Have you received that salvation? Have you received the grace that brings salvation, God's gift, his favor, his kindness, his unconditional acceptance of you through Jesus Christ? Have you received that as your salvation? The Lord Jesus has come. John 1:12 says that as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. It is an opportunity for us to step into the family of God, not because of our works like we read here in Titus, not because of anything about us, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy. If you've never received Jesus, now would be the time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. When you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that he died in your place and rose from the grave, as the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Saved. Two things about that we need to understand. One is belief. Do we believe the right things? Do we believe the right things about Christ? That he is the Son of God, that he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross, rose from the grave, he's the Son of God. Secondly, lordship of Christ. Not just confessing, not just saying with our mouth, but meaning it in our heart that Jesus is really Lord, that I am going to give up my life to receive this new life from Christ. Jesus said, if you keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you will save it. But you know, and Jesus goes into that and says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you going to give for your soul? When you stand before God and you die and you stand before God, and he says, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say? You're going to say, well, I'm a good person. I've done a good job. I've done this or that. God will say, that's not good enough. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone misses a mark. And you only have to miss a mark one time because God is holy and perfect. And if we sinned, we've missed the mark. And what are we going to do? Even if I sinned 20 years ago and I lived perfectly till the day I die, which would never happen, but let's say I could, I can't go back and change what I did back there. The wages of sin is death. I need someone to bridge the gap to pay the debt in my place. And Jesus did that. He did that on my behalf. So if you don't know this grace that brings salvation, just to come to him humbly and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave. I give you my life right now. I entrust myself to you. Save me. Save me. He will. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you received this grace, like it says in Titus 2:11, this grace of God that brings salvation to all people? If you have, you're perfect in Christ Jesus, man. You're perfect. You have this righteous gift that God imputes that he puts on your account, and you're perfect in him. Secondly, it says that the grace of God teaches us sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart as holy to God, that you are the special vessel to God. It teaches us to sanctify, to set ourselves apart as holy. It says in verse 12, this grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This word teaches is more than just instruction. It's a whole process of educating, instructing, encouragement, and discipline. It is more than just as you say, well, it teaches me this. Well, it's training you. It's helping to transform you as you say yes to this grace and this work of favor and God's unconditional acceptance in your life. It is receiving that. And so it teaches us, it said, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It is what transforms us into the image of the likeness of his Son. It says in Philippians 1:6 that we can be confident in this very thing, that he's begun a good work in us, we'll complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. We're all called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to become more like him. How are you going to accomplish that? You going to do it by more discipline? That can be helpful. You going to do it by a lot of accountability? Well, accountability can be helpful. You're going to struggle through. You're going to read the word. What are you going to do? What is it that's going to train you? Those things are all good, and they're a part of the peace. But the main thing is that God's grace, His unearned, unmerited favor on you, that though you may fall, a righteous person may fall seven times, the Lord is able to make you stand. God's grace teaches us to set our lives apart unto Him. How does grace do this? Well, it's unconditional. There's no rejection. There's no bounds with it. So, like we said before, though sin may abound in our life, grace abounds much more. You cannot out-sin God's grace. It covers all your sin. It holds you as in a vise. It's God's love working in and on you that no matter how much you stumble, He is there to pick you up and to set you on the path again. Like King David said, there's forgiveness with the Lord that He may be feared. You know, if God only gave you one, two, three, four chances, you'd give up. I'd give up right away because I knew I'd blown it and I'm going to blow it again. There's no doubt it's going to happen. But God, through His grace, as it says in Jude, is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to present you spotless before the Father. He is able to do this work in you through grace. Remember, grace is this way that God works to build trust in Him and a love for Him. God will always receive you back. There is no place that you can go that God's grace can't reach you. David said, you know, even if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God, you cannot get away from Him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Once you've received this gift, He is going to pursue you and work in your life the rest of your life. He loves you. And grace teaches us to trust Him. He's not dumped me that last time. Or the last 20 times, He keeps working on me. He keeps telling me. He keeps instructing me. And yes, I have accountability. Yes, I have devotion times. Yes, I try to have self-discipline in my life to move forward in these things. But it is by His grace. It is by this favor that God has in my life that trains me and teaches me to move forward and to live for Him. It builds this trust in God that I can trust Him. He really does love me. He's not going to reject me. He has received me unto Himself. That where I am, there He may be also, Jesus said, right? In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus said, but we're not so, I would have told you. He not only died for us and saved us, man, He's building a mansion for you, and He's called you to be with Him throughout eternity. He is not going to drop you or leave you. He loves you. He set His love upon you. You're important to Him. You mean everything to Him. God, who is holy and righteous, never had anything to do with sin, became sin for you. You might become the righteousness of God in Christ. God, through grace, builds trust for Him that you can trust Him, that He will meet your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, sin usually means that we're trying to self-medicate, that we're trying to meet our needs in the flesh, through the world, through something other than the power and the grace of God through His Spirit. God satisfies the longing heart and fills a hungry heart with gladness. God is the one who fills us. We are meant for God. We're not satisfied till we find our rest in Him. We are longing and searching, and we will do anything and everything we can to find something to meet that need. And whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, food, careers, we have all kinds of pursuits, all kinds of substitutes. But God's grace teaches us to trust Him. You know, to the degree that you believe God loves you, to that degree, you're going to trust Him. To the degree that you believe God loves you, you're going to trust Him. That's why it is so important for you to believe the basic message of the gospel that God gave His Son on your behalf. He loves you. The Lord has said to me from of old, from everlasting, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. You are on the heart and plan of God from the beginning. He knew every one of us would mess up. He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. God knew everything that was going to happen, and yet He loves you. He's not willing that you would perish. You come to repentance. You come to this relationship with Him. To the degree that you believe God loves you, you're going to trust Him. To the degree that you trust God, you're going to obey Him and submit to Him. You see, obedience and submission is not a lack of desire. It's not a lack of struggle and of energy and trying to make it happen. Obedience is a result of believing the love that God has for you and living that out. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he who loves me, beloved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest, will show myself to him." Obedience is a result of this trust and love from God that's a result of receiving the grace of God, his favor in your life. Sin problems are a result of not receiving that love, not believing that love, trying to do it on our own. We have got to get to the basics of the gospel to have victory. Grace builds trust in God and love for God. We are never defeated in Christ. The Bible says that thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. But we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. John asks the question, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See, Christ has gone before us. He's won the war against the devil. He's won the struggle against sin. He's paid the sin debt. He's earned righteousness on our behalf. He's done everything on our behalf that needs to happen. And therefore, those who follow him are going to be in victory. You know, if I receive Christ 20 years back, and I struggle and I choose not to live for him, and I die, I get to heaven because of Christ's victory. But hallelujah, wouldn't it be better if I give my life to Christ 20 years ago, and I seek to follow him by the power of Christ, live for him, and then I get to heaven because of what Christ has done for me, right? But either way, you're going to be victorious in Christ if you have received Christ. He has gone before you. He is the one who's won the victory. We stand in Christ. We don't stand in our own goodness or our own works. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seek after God without God's help. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." God is the one who draws you to Christ. He is the one who's working in your life. We are never defeated, and God builds trust through grace in our life. It teaches us to live soberly, it says. This grace teaches us to live soberly. I want to be careful how I live for Christ now because of what Jesus has done in my life. I want to be careful. I want everything to please him. I want to follow him. I want to do what pleases the Lord, what goes in front of my eyes, what comes out of my mouth, the things that I allow in my life. I want to be careful now because of this grace. It teaches me, it says, to live righteously and godly in this present age. I want to live daily for Christ now because of what he's done for me, not because of what I can do for him. See, it's not that I'm earning this place or this privilege or I get saved by grace and then some way I have to keep my salvation. No, I'm kept by grace. I am held by grace. The Bible says that we are going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:13 until the day of redemption. We have him as a guarantee in our life. Christ's work is complete. What he's done on the cross, he said it is finished. For tetelestai means paid in full, that he had completely done the work. There's nothing you can do to complete it. And if we say, well, I was saved by grace, but I'm kept by my works, what sin was there on the cross that Jesus didn't pay for? Is there any sin that Christ didn't pay for on the cross? Well, the Bible says all sin, that he's the atonement or the satisfying sacrifice, the propitiation for all of our sin. There is no sin that he didn't pay for. Every sin, past, present, and future, is paid for by Christ. And he says in the Bible that he's taken our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more, that he's cast them in the sea of forgetfulness. This grace teaches us to live righteously and daily for Christ. It teaches us to be godly in Christ Jesus. I want to be like Christ. I want to be satisfied by him. I want to be filled up with him. If you've had a taste of that grace, you know, a lot of times we have that initial blast when we get saved and we are so excited and so on fire. Well, what happens to us when we wax and wane away from that? I think it's that we forget just how much God loves us and that unconditional acceptance he gave to us right at the initial moment, you know, and we think that, you know, well, God loved me then, but, you know, the relationship cools off and we kind of put our own thoughts onto God. And God says, well, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, right? We kind of think, well, God kind of feels about me like I think about myself. You know, some days I feel like I'm a loser or that I can't accomplish nothing or that, you know, I'm never going to make it. God doesn't see that about me. God sees me as holy and righteous in his Son. He says that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people. You know, God looks at you and loves you. He says you're going to be a conqueror in me. All you got to do is follow me. I've won the victory. What is it that gives will give you victory over your past life and present stumbling? What is it that's going to do that? Because in this, if you're a serious Christian, you want to be successful as you follow Christ, right? We want to have victory over sin. What's going to do that? It's going to be grace. Where else can you get another chance when you blow it? It's going to be with God through grace. Who else will unconditionally accept you even at your worst? Say, man, I checked out for a week, for a month, for a year. Look at how I blew it. Well, God says, I'm accepting you back. Come back to me. Come back to me, right? Come to me. I'll receive you unto myself. Come back. Come back and I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the grace. Who, through grace, will love you for who you are? God knows you, every detail about your life, all the ins and outs of who you are, and He loves you for who you are. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Right? Before He formed you in the womb, He knew you. He, from everlasting, has been calling out to you because He loves you. And that is another reason why God's grace causes us to eagerly look for Christ's return. Look at verse 14, Titus 2:14. It says that He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us or buy us back from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Well, Jesus' unconditional acceptance today and the salvation He's provided and that grace we experience today causes us to love the day of Jesus' appearing and to live for Him. It makes us want to just jump in there and live for Him and to look forward to His appearing. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. You see that? Those who love to His appearing and look forward to His appearing are those who are going to receive the crown of righteousness. I think the problem that we have a lot of times in being excited about Jesus' return is that we're not living in grace. We're not experiencing His favor moment to moment. We're not relishing it. We're not enjoying it. We're not applying it to our own lives and saying, He has grace for me. I can love and serve others because He gave Himself for me. He served me unto death. I have full grace. I have His favor in my life, and I want to see this God who has done so much for me. I can't wait till He returns. I can't wait to see this one who's done all this on my behalf. I want to live for that day. I want to look forward to His return. Christ will come back also with grace for His suffering people. Christians, you know, are going to suffer. As it says in Philippians, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. If you're a Christian, there you're going to involve some suffering. Paul told the Corinthians, I believe it was, that he wanted to fill up in his flesh that which was lacking in the sufferings of Christ, the Colossian church, excuse me. He said, I'm going to do that. There is an amount of suffering that goes along with every body of Christ, and God has grace for us. Peter told people who were struggling, who were homeless, and lost their jobs, Christianity was illegal. 1 Peter 1:14, he said to rest their hope fully upon the grace that would be given to them on the day that Jesus Christ returned. At that day, he said, set your hope fully on that grace. Christ is going to come back. He is going to give you comfort, reward. Romans 8:18. Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul said that he was persuaded, he was convinced that suffering was not even on the scale of comparison with the comfort, the joy, the grace, the reward that God was going to give him when he saw Jesus, when Jesus returned. He was convinced. So he went through shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, imprisonment, finally death, all kinds of problems, right, that Paul went through. And he said, you know what, that stuff, you can't even compare that with the grace that's going to be given to me on the day that Jesus Christ will return. He has grace for His people as we go through that, and we are to set our hope on that favor and that love, that unconditional healing, that acceptance that will come to us on the day we see Christ. The Bible says that when we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. We are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to receive a glorified body. You'll never get old, never get sick, never have any problems. We're not going to struggle with the sin nature anymore. That's going to be a glorious time when Jesus comes back and gives us this relief from this time of struggle, right? We struggle against our sin nature. We struggle against the devil. We struggle against the onslaughts of the world. We struggle to get the gospel out. We struggle to raise our kids. We struggle to do the right things and the testimony in front of the world. This is the only chance you have to live for Christ, to be fueled by His grace, to move forward with Him. This is it. This is the time to move forward and to experience God's favor in our life and to say, Lord, I look forward to when You return, because it will be worth it all when I see Christ. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me. He's got His reward for you. The grace we experience today is the beginning of grace we will experience throughout eternity. I want you to think about that. You've received this grace of salvation, this awesome gift. You receive grace to live for Him, to be set apart, sanctified to Him. But you're also going to receive an abundance of grace whenever you get to heaven, whenever Jesus returns. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, He raised us up in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see that? In the ages to come. You've experienced a little sliver of it. And a lot of times we limit God's grace by what we'll receive from Him. Oh man, I don't deserve that. And we don't deserve it. But God has favor for us, and He's got love for us and unconditional acceptance for us. But it's going to multiply in heaven. Our experience of it, our ability to absorb it and to experience it with Christ is going to change as we have this glorified body. But you need to understand that God is going to be pouring out His favor on you throughout eternity, in all the ages to come. His grace is so abundant, so abounding, that it will take forever for you to experience it all. It will take forever. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, eye has not seen, ears have not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You can't even imagine what it's going to be like. That's why John expressed heaven in words that are amazing to us here on earth. You know, we got gates that are made out of one pearl, foundations out of precious stones. We have streets that are made of pure gold, you know, mansions that Christ has prepared for us. And we think about the amazing place that heaven will be. But the Bible says you can't even imagine the things. It's beyond your imagination what God has for you. We need to do as Peter said and to set our hope fully on that day. It is worth it to live for Jesus. It is worth it because of what He's done for us. It is worth it because it'll be worth it all when we see Him and the grace that He's going to pour out on us throughout eternity. Does the grace of God change your perspective on the return of Christ? Are you excited that Jesus will come back? If not, you're probably not living much in grace. It should fuel our passion to live for Jesus. It should make us want to just get out there and go for Him because of what He's done for us. It should help us to count the cost and live for Jesus. That yes, it is going to cost us everything to live for Christ, but it is worth it. We're filled up with His fullness. He meets our needs. He supplies the things that we need to live for Him. We need to get a perspective on that life is more than what's going on in this world. Life is about God's kingdom, what He's doing, what He wants us to do. He's called us to be salt and light in this world, to receive His grace and to give His grace for others, right? We're called to be that in this world, and this is the only opportunity we have to do that. We should count the cost, live for Jesus, receive this grace. You know, a lot of times we think, or I think, hey, you know, how will I do this for God? Or I feel really insecure talking to that person about Jesus. Or, you know, man, I don't know if I can trust God enough to give that money to help that person with their car or to give that to that missionary. Or we struggle with a lot of that, but we've got to remember that we have a God that has exceeding riches of grace that is poured out in our lives, that He is going to give us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, as Peter said. He's given us all things that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that you need to live for Christ, God has given you. Let's lay a hold of that. Let's move forward with that. You young people that are just starting your careers or school or thinking about the future, man, what better plan could you have than to say, I'm going to live for Christ the rest of my life. This is what it's about. I'm going to drive a stake in the ground. I'm going to walk with Christ, and I'm not going to look back. And if I stumble, grace will pick me up, and I will follow Him until Jesus returns. It should enable us to endure the struggling and suffering that we encounter in our lives. I believe that healing is an awesome thing. You know, somebody called forward, maybe they're missing an arm, and we pray, and God heals them, grows back an arm. That would be an awesome thing, right? We'd all say, hallelujah. But I think I see more of the grace of God in a life that is surrendered to Him, and we see real change. People that move away from an addiction, that move away from sin, and their life has changed. Or people that are just taken with Christ, and we see them in their suffering, and their struggle, their sickness, and you say, man, that person is filled with God's grace. I go around them, they're always talking to me about how I am, and here they are suffering. And we see Christ in them in such a glorious way, such a extreme example of God meeting needs. Well, God's grace also inspires us. It inspires us. Look at verse 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. God's grace inspires us. Grace reminds us why we are redeemed, why we've been bought back from Christ, bought back from death, from sin, not to waste our lives, but to live for Him now. He redeemed us. He's bought us back. You have a purpose and a call in your life. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and He's called every one of us. You know, they're irrevocable. He's not going to take it back. The gifts He gave you when you were saved, you still have. He's not going to take them back. They're irrevocable. They're without repentance. He's given them. The calling that you have, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The calling He's had on your life has not changed. And we don't want to grieve the Spirit of God until the day that Christ comes back. We want to live for Him and live that out. I remember I was in a Bible study with a farmer years ago, great big guy, and they called him Tiny, but he was great big. And we were talking about, in the Bible study, about giving our lives completely for Christ, living out the call that God had in our life. After the study, he came out, and he was just in tears. And he said, Jerry, you know, I've known that I was called to ministry for 30 years, but I just couldn't give up my farm. I couldn't give up farming. I just couldn't do it. I said, well, you can do it now. No, I can't. I can't do it. He was just heartbroken. But the call of God never left him. God was still calling him, and we want to fulfill what God has called us to do. We don't want to waste our lives. He's redeemed you for a purpose, something so much greater and grander than anything that could be in this world. You know, raising our kids to know Christ, raising up the next generation of people that are going to reach the world for Christ, and in the end, what really matters? What is it that will really matter? What's eternal in this world? Besides angels and the souls of people, there's really nothing, is there? God, angels, the souls of people? That's what's going to matter, bringing people to Christ, living for Him. Grace exalts us to a new status. It says we are His own special people. You're His special person. He loves you. He has a picture of you. He's proud of you. The Bible says he's not ashamed to call you his sister or his brother in the midst of the great congregation. When you get there, Christ is going to introduce you into heaven and say, man, here's Andy. Here's my special child. I love her. And look at her. And everybody, hey, she's here. You know, it's an exciting time. And Christ is not ashamed. Why? Because it says that he is set apart to God as holy, and he is setting you apart to God as holy. When you receive that gift, you're exalted to this new place, God's special people, his chosen ones. Bible says in Revelations 1, 5, and 6 that we are kings and priests unto God because of Christ. Kings and priests. The Bible says you're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You have a seat, a place of authority, you know, that God has given you, an identity in Him. You're a new special person because of grace, and that should inspire you that I've received Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I should want to live that new identity because God has given me. You know, Paul talked to the Corinthian people and said, you know, some of you guys were, you know, adulterers, drunkards. You know, he goes through this list of sinners and he says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. That's who you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You know, you were made holy by the name of and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're set apart to Him as holy. We have a new identity. Don't let Satan put that old crud on you that you're still, you know, a loser. You're still, you know, he always puts a title on it, you know. If the Holy Spirit convicts us, he'll say, Jerry, you lied. Satan will say, Jerry, you're a liar. You know, you've always been a liar. You're always going to be a liar. Holy Spirit will say, no, you lied. Confess that. Get that right. Satan always wants to put identity. God has put a new identity on you. And grace also gives us passion to work for God. He says these people that are special and they're zealous. They have a passion for good works because of what God has done in our life. We work and do the work of God. Why? Because we're reciprocating the love that God had for us. We love Him. Because he first loved us. We come to him because he draws us. He is working in our lives. It is the Spirit of God working through us to do these good works, right? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? Which God foreordained, God planned out ahead of time that we should walk in them. We are called to a special purpose, to use our gifts, and God has special plans for each one of us every day. Things that we can do, whether it's with our kids, our neighbors, our coworkers, somebody at school. God has, and we should be zealous for good works because of what he's done in our life. And just realize that, man, we have complete favor with God. Complete favor, unconditional acceptance, and I just want to share that with everybody. So if you've experienced God's grace and let the reality of it soak into your life, you're going to experience forgiveness. I mean, not just forgiveness of that you know I'm forgiven my sin, but this whole idea that, man, I am completely right with God. I am clear. He totally accepts me. He's not holding my sins against me. He put all my sin on Christ. I'm going to experience this new identity that I am a special person in Christ. I'm going to have passion and joy for him because of what he has done and how he accepts me and what he will do in my life. And just that, how he loves me with this everlasting love and with loving kindness. You know, he draws us and works in our life. And we're going to be able to endure the trials of this world because he's got grace for you, strength for you. He has, you know, everything that you need, as Peter said, that pertains to life and godliness. He has it for you, everything that you need. And so it's right there at our fingertips. And it comes by surrendering to Christ, saying, Lord, I just come to you. I realize it's not of me. It's not of me. It's all of you. And I just ask you to fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I ask you to help me, cleanse me, Lord, from this idea that I have to be accepted to you by something I do or something I am. You love me perfectly in Christ Jesus. I am totally accepted in you, and I'm going to live that way. You see, there's release, there's freedom in that. It gives the Spirit of the Lord this freedom in your life and access to you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, freedom. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have provided everything that we need. You've given it to us, God. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, anyone watching doesn't know you, they would receive the grace of God that brings salvation to all men. I pray, Lord, for those of us who know you, that, Lord, we would grow in this grace. Lord, that's where it's at. That's where change is at. That's where real life is at. Life is found in you, and the springs of living water is found in you. And so, Lord, I just ask you to help us. Help us to lay hold of this grace and this favor that you freely bestowed on us. Help us, Lord, not to get to heaven and see warehouses full of grace that we didn't use because we thought we could gut it out or some kind of thing or earn it. Lord, I just pray that you would break through any of our blindness. Help us, Lord, to just receive that love that's unconditional that you purchased for us. In Jesus' name, amen.